All right, so for this evening, a little bit different. See, what we're actually going to be focusing on in this book is the introduction to section 2, okay? And there's not an actual outline for this. It's kind of information that's getting us towards more what we're going to be talking about, of kind of contrasting the works of the Spirit versus the good works of the flesh. Okay? Because remember what we talked about last week is that the Spirit wants to lead us and the devil wants to negotiate. He wants to get us to not accept spirit control but instead go to soul control. And so he offers us something that's good but it's not God's best. And we can get distracted that way. And so this explains things. And so I didn't want to just skip over it because there's a lot in it that I think will help us as we kind of really understand the next several chapters. The next several chapters, of course, deal with things that we've been talking about with Kids Club and stuff in Sunday school. And so this will help with that. All right. So it says, much of the material in this section covers the same topic that we addressed in Chapter 9 of the Reformers Unanimous Addictions Program textbook, Nevertheless I Live. Here we're going to look at the ways we act and react to the various circumstances of life. This section was designed by Reformers Unanimous to be a 12 to 20 week discipleship course for church members. The purpose is to explain the difference between the redundant Christian life and the abundant Christian life. Okay, and so that's what we're thinking about. But before we begin this, the author wanted to stop and give us a brief explanation of two key Bible phrases taught in this section, in the spirit and after the flesh, that are crucial to our understanding of what we're going to learn. Okay, and that is very important, and this is something for you kids, that if you can understand this now, this will make such a difference in your Christian life. It's something for mommy and daddy. In some ways, we're just figuring this out. And it's, in a way, kind of too bad. But it's better late than never. But if you guys can understand this now, it'll just make things so much better for you. Okay? So we want to just, as we go through this, take the time to really understand these things. Okay, because some of it might be hard to grasp, but as we read, God can help us understand and give us grace to apply these truths to our lives. And as we do so, we'll find a freedom that, honestly, many Christians don't ever experience, even after years of learning and living for God. So in the first section of the book, which we just completed, we discussed the role God intended for the inner man to play in our lives. God is looking to live through us in order to produce His power in our lives so we can do great exploits for Him. And if God is going to continue to live His life in us, we must remain submissive to Him. We must die to selves, right? And so, as we begin to develop spiritually, we ought to be able to determine through personal behavioral observation when He is leading us and when we instead are leading ourselves. And so as we've explained, when the outer man is in submission to the desires of our body, we are walking after the flesh. Even if we're doing good things, if we're doing them in our own strength, we're still walking after the flesh. That's because we're doing good in our own power rather than in God's power. And in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 21, I'm just going to read that to you. Because he was explaining how he was dead to the law, he was crucified with Christ, and Christ lived in him. And it says there, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that's the thing, is that when we try to do good in our own power, we're frustrating the grace of God. And grace is when God is doing the work. And to frustrate in this context means to interrupt. What God is saying is that these Christians were actually interrupting what God was trying to do for them. And we see in chapter 3 of Galatians how Paul explains this. He says, verse 3, Are ye so foolish, having begun the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And so these Christians had been saved. They were justified by the Spirit of God. And that's what having begun the Spirit refers to. The problem was that rather than following God's plan for them to enjoy their sanctification, they were trying to do it themselves in their own power. They had ceased to submit to the Spirit's work and were trying to develop spiritually in their own power. And this is an incredibly frustrating way to live. Okay, it frustrates us because even if we're doing good, there is emptiness in place of joy. It frustrates God because it does not allow Him to perform the good work in lives that He wants to perform. And living under soul control instead of spirit control is frustrating all the way around. And so this is later on in Galatians. This is chapter 5 and beginning in verse 16 to verse 23. So if you wanted to turn there with me, you can. So Galatians 5, 16 to 23. It says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So this passage clearly explains the battle between our flesh and the Spirit of God. And Paul starts by saying, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." This simply tells us that our body is in conflict with the Spirit for control of our souls. Both our body and the Spirit long to lead the soul of man. Then we read, and these are contrary the one to the other. It's very obvious that the desires of the body and the desires of the Spirit are opposite. There is no middle ground. You'll either be led by the Spirit as your soul submits to Him, or you'll be ruled by your body as you rebel against the Spirit's leading. Even if you're doing good, it's nothing more than self-control. Most people think self-control is a good thing, but it's not. It is better than no control. The only option that is obedient to God is Spirit control. And so that's what we want to realize. We have to have our lives under control, okay? But we don't want to just be under self-control. We want to be under Spirit control. Romans 7:18 says, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And the last phrase of verse 17 in Galatians 5, it identifies and explains the greatest struggle in the Christian life when it says you cannot do the things that you would. We want to do the right things and we try to do the right things, but we fail. And the problem is that we're trying to do them. Paul tells us this effort is doomed. We cannot do the things that we would. It is impossible. And this might be a truth we've never realized before, but we cannot live the Christian life in our own power. No matter how hard we try to do better, only Christ can live the Christian life. We have to stop trying and we have to let God do the work. That's grace. Grace is when God does the work. Law is when man does the work. And if we're trying to do what we should, we will ultimately fail and lose our joy. But if we let God do what He wants us to do, victory is certain. So most of us realize how foolish it is to try to save ourselves from our sins. We understand that justification only comes through the grace of God. But yet many sincere, well-meaning believers try to experience the benefits of sanctification by doing good works in the energy of our flesh. And that never works. Just as we are saved by grace alone, we have to experience our sanctification in the same way. And so Paul further explains the truth in the next verse. He says, "But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And so if God is leading and we are following in step, then we're walking after the Spirit. And this frees us from the law where we try to do the work. It places us in a new realm where God does the work for us. An incredibly enjoyable place to be. So when God is in control and our soul is in submission to the Spirit, He can accomplish things through us which we can never accomplish when our flesh is in control. When our flesh is in control, there are certain actions or reactions that can be expected. We'll look later on the good works of the flesh, but first Paul lists the evil works of the flesh. Paul used the phrase, "The works of the flesh are manifest." Works means effort. The flesh is the soul under the influence and control of the body. Thus, Paul's phrase means the efforts of the soul under the influence and control of the body are manifest. Manifest means to make evident. Therefore, when the body is in control, the things that we do provide evidence of that fact. So here are the bad works of the flesh. First of all, we see adultery, and that's physical intimacy outside the bonds of marriage. Fornication is physical intimacy before marriage. Uncleanness is deviancy. Lasciviousness has to do with excess of that. Idolatry is valuing something over our relationship with God. Witchcraft is being under the influence of the devil. Hatred is having a great dislike for someone else. Variance is being argumentative. Emulation is an unhealthy desire for superiority. Wrath is a desire to get even and have revenge. Strife is spreading angry contention. Sedition is raising a commotion. Heresies are errors in the fundamental doctrines of God. Envying is general uneasiness with the happiness of others. Murders are premeditated killing of another human being. Drunkenness is to be habitually intoxicated by alcohol, and reveling is to carousing in a party-like atmosphere. So there are some things on a list we would look at and we say, well, I've never done that, but there's others that we might say have been a problem, and for the author there's some things that definitely were a problem and some still would be. And when we act in those ways, it's evident we're not following we're following the desires of our flesh, and we're walking our own strength instead of in the Spirit. And of course, we can't live perfect and sinless lives. We will at times fail when we are tested. But if one or more of these works of the flesh is a consistent problem in our life, and there's never any conviction or chastening from God, then it's something we should check. Okay, did I actually get saved, or am I persisting in the old life? Paul said, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's issuing a very serious warning to people who think they are children of God but live like they're children of the devil. Okay? And so if this person is saved, then these fleshly behaviors are actions of a person who is rebellious to the Spirit that lives within their inner man. And so we can be rebellious children to God, and we should not be. But in that state, God is not in control of the life that produces evil works. But there is an alternative. We're not helpless in the battle between good and evil. We can live a victorious Christian life. And as we do so, it can be a bit of heaven on earth for us. So when Christ is living through us, we don't have to wait for heaven to live the kind of life that we will enjoy when we get there. The transforming power of God's system of management is seen in this passage. Now, after citing a long list of evil deeds in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, Paul acknowledges that some believers were guilty of those sins as well. He said, such were some of you. And there's a bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And we may all have some terrible sins in our past, but we don't have to live in the guilt and shame of that past. We look at what Paul said. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so that's a blessed gift and opportunity that God gives to us as his children, that he can wash us from the filthiness of our sins through his justification, and he can give us a Spirit-filled lifestyle through sanctification. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified by his grace. And through submission to the Holy Spirit, we experience the benefits of sanctification by that same grace. We've seen the list of evil behavior that is produced by walking after the flesh. And it's important to remember that a believer cannot walk in the flesh, because justification has removed that possibility. But a believer can still walk after the flesh. And that's when we choose to submit to the sinful desires of the body rather than the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit. In that case, we're choosing to follow a path that produces evil works at worst and dead works at best. Okay? And so there's a lot of this that's touched on in the Challenger Workbook as it goes through Romans 6 and 8. But Romans chapter 8 explains the difference between walking after and walking in the flesh. It also explains what walking after the Spirit means. And so this is Romans 8, 1 to 5, and then verses 8 to 10. So I'm just going to read it to you. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So then they that are in the flesh, and that's those who are unsaved, cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so this passage tells us if we're in Christ, that is, if we are under his influence, we will not experience feelings of condemnation. However, it is possible for a child of God to suffer feelings of condemnation if he's not walking after the Spirit. However, these feelings of guilt that condemn us are not from God, but are from the devil. And that's what we think of. He is the accuser of the brethren, right? When we follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit and do right, we do not suffer from feelings of guilt and unworthiness. Thus, the law of the Spirit is in contrast to the old law. It offers us freedom from condemnation. The word law refers to a rule of conduct. Thus, if we yield to the rule of conduct the Holy Spirit is prompting, we will be free from not only the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. That is what sanctification is all about. Walking according to his inner rule of conduct is walking after the Spirit, in essence, following his direction. When we reject his leading, we're choosing to give away our freedom from the power of sin. We're instead following after the flesh as it leads us astray from the life God wants us to enjoy. It is vital to understand that most of the time when we fail to yield to the Holy Spirit, it's a failure of our faith in our inner leader. That we don't trust the leading of the Spirit. We think we have a better idea. And sometimes our own fear of this newfound freedom leads us to choose to remain in bondage. And that's something we actually were just talking about, that sometimes that's what it is we're, because we're so used to bondage, we look at freedom and it kind of scares us a bit, because we think, what's it going to be like? And it's going to be so much better, but it's just we're so used to the old way that we struggle to grab hold of the new. And the thing is, sometimes we not truly believe that God will do all he has promised. Faith, that which comes from hearing, reading, and studying God's word, helps us overcome these doubts. So this is a thought that he gives. After Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, all the slaves in the South were free. But of course, their masters didn't share that information with them, so they continued to live in slavery. Even after the news of their deliverance reached them, some slaves made the choice to continue to serve their former masters. They chose to remain in bondage. That did not change the fact that legally they were free, but their lives did not change because they had rejected their freedom. And that's exactly what can happen to us as believers after our conversion. Even though God has freed us from the power of sin, we can still choose to follow after it. Sin has no power over you except the power you choose to give it. Through faith, you can stop living under the law of sin and death and start living under the law of the Spirit of life that makes you free. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." With this truth in mind, let's look back at Galatians 5 and our study of the lust of the flesh. It's usually obvious when someone is engaging in these visible sins. They produce outward effects or evidence of wrong choices. Paul calls the works of the flesh or what the author would refer to as bad flesh. And we can tell that by looking that these things are wrong. But we want to realize there's another kind of flesh. And it's a type of fleshly behavior that most people, even people who've been saved for years, do not recognize. In contrast to the works of the flesh Paul listed, this type of flesh does not produce visibly wicked acts. Galatians 3:1, Paul said this flesh bewitches or fascinates Christians. It pulls them away from the truth. And so it is good flesh, that is, doing good things in our strength and power. And the author would contend that it is the single greatest problem facing Christianity today, that the bad flesh is unrighteous behavior. The fruit of the Spirit is righteous behavior. But good flesh is neither unrighteous nor righteous. It is self-righteous behavior. Yeah, there's good flesh and bad flesh. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so the bad flesh is unrighteous behavior. The good flesh is self-righteous behavior. And then the fruit of the Spirit is truly righteous behavior. So we want to understand that, right? And so this is one of Satan's greatest tools. He knows that the Holy Spirit will produce strong convictions in the life of a believer who is engaging in the unrighteous works of the flesh. And like the Holy Spirit will say, stop doing that, that's wrong. And the devil may be able to entice God's children away from following the Spirit to walk after the bad flesh, but this isn't a permanent solution. Okay? And because the conviction of the Spirit, the chastening of the Lord will often lead the believer back out of this lifestyle. Okay? Because God loves us, He chastens us when we go astray so that we can come back to Him. So Satan needs a more subtle means of pulling God's children away from His will and keeping them there. The Bible tells us that Satan is transformed into an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He comes to offer a counterfeit spiritual direction that leads us to do good, but in our own power rather than in the power of God. And the result is good flesh or self-righteousness. So doing good in our own power is very appealing to our own sense of pride and self-worth. And that's why Paul described it as fascinating, as bewitching, drawing our attention away and interrupting us from God's plan. The devil's plan is not primarily to tempt us into gross evil at first. Instead, he offers us alternatives that look similar to what God would want. He does this to deceive us into slipping into self-righteousness. In Galatians, Paul lists 9 actions and reactions and calls them the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to, of course, be looking at that. We've already examined some of that in some of our other courses. But it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And the word fruit means outcome or result. Thus the fruit of the Spirit is the outcome or result of His leading in our lives. In every circumstance of life, the Holy Spirit will lead us into how to respond. And choose the response that will honor and glorify Christ. And so we must choose whether to yield to His leading or not. So realizing that God offers 9 possible responses to every circumstance of life, how many responses do you think the devil will counteroffer? Of course, he has 9 as well. So assuming that you're going to respond in every given situation, there are 18 alternatives. 9 correct, 9 wrong. One of the weaknesses of the church today is that too many believers have a weak personal relationship with God, and they are thus unable to distinguish between righteous promptings of the Spirit and self-righteous promptings of the flesh. Okay? And so we had an example of that, where God was pressing upon a woman to get involved in soul winning and sharing the gospel with her neighbors. But she saw a thing with joining the choir, and not that the choir was a bad thing at all. But if she was doing it in place of what God does, well, I won't do that, but I'll do this, and God will be happy with it. This will be sufficient. She wasn't following the leading of the Spirit. And that voice that was leading her tends to get quieter and quieter as she ignores it. And so we want to be wary of that, that sometimes the good can be the enemy of the best, and we are to, as His people, we're to approve those things that are excellent. That we, it isn't just what we want, it isn't just finding out, well, this is not bad, so it's okay. It's saying, what does God want me to do? How is He prompting me? And as we learn to respond to that, that's when we're walking in the Spirit. So in this section coming up, that we're going to continue with. We're going to examine each of these 18 alternative actions and reactions. The 9 that are correct, along with the devil's counterfeits. And this way we can observe through our own responses to adverse circumstances, whether we're living righteously under the influence of the Spirit, or whether we're simply being a good Christian, living self-righteously under the influence of the flesh. So the 9 responses of the Spirit break down into 3 categories, each affecting a different part of our lives. Love, joy, and peace are transforming. They change our inner being. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness are conforming. They change our outer being. Then faith, meekness, and temperance are reforming. They affect our new being. Okay? So in our next lesson, which will be officially lesson 10, that's when we're going to start going into each of these. And again, we've already looked at some of this. We're somewhat familiar with this, but we're going to focus on it again because it's very important to recognize. All right, so any questions or thoughts before we conclude this evening? No? All right. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had together. And we just thank you for these truths that are laid out plainly to us, Lord. And we just pray you would help us to learn this. Help us to have the wisdom to identify when we're walking in the flesh or in the spirit. Just pray, Lord, you would speak to us and that we would be listening, and that you would and that we would obey your direction. Just help us to be sensitive to your spirit, and just pray you would use us in the days ahead. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.